Welcome, and thanks for joining us for today's installment of the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. We're glad you tuned in. We welcome your input, too. Join us by calling 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A couple of comments before we go to our callers. If you're in the Legacy Reading Plan, you need to be looking at Proverbs 22 today because it's the 22nd day of the month. This is one of my favorite chapters of Proverbs. Of course, I could say that virtually any day. It starts with a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. But it's kind of interesting. I'm also in Psalm 22. Of course, the Psalms are 150 songs in the ancient Jewish psalmistry. And yesterday was the beginning of the eighth full week of the year. And as such, this week, I'm going to be meditating on Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24, and I hope you'll join me in doing that. Psalm 22 and 23 are appropriately banded together in that they both have a contrast between the valley of the shadow of death and the promise of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Of course, Psalm 24 provides us with the prerequisite for dwelling in the house of the Lord, clean hands and a pure heart. And ultimately, we have that only positionally through the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I also find it interesting that today, in addition to meditating on Psalm 22 and Proverbs 22, I was just starting Deuteronomy chapter 22. And yesterday, I was reminded as I looked at Deuteronomy chapter 21, of Barack Obama, who made it very clear that the Bible suggests stoning your child if he strays away from the faith. So he asked the question, which passages of Scripture should guide our public policy? Should we go with Leviticus? Well, can't go with that because that suggests slavery is okay and eating shellfish is an abomination. Or should we go with Deuteronomy, which suggests stoning your child if he strays away from the faith? Of course, at first blush, this kind of language, the language used in the fifth book of Moses, might jar Obama's moral sensibilities. But a closer examination turns his moral pretensions on their head. Why? Well, look, first of all, the son in question should not be thought of as a mere adolescent that's guilty of nothing more than slamming doors or stubbornly asserting his independence. Rather, the son, described by Moses in Deuteronomy, is old enough to be morally culpable of extravagantly wicked behavior that threatens the health and the safety of the entire community. And as such, the prescribed punishment is not for adolescent decadence, but for adult degeneracy. Not only that, but the parents' desire to spare their own son serves as a built-in buffer against unwarranted or frivolous enforcement of the law. The ratification of the elders precludes a precipitous judgment on the part of the parents. And I think in that way, the standard of evidence prescribed by the Mosaic law exceeds that of modern jurisprudence. For Obama to have the temerity to claim the moral high ground over the ancient scriptures, in my view, is the height of hypocrisy. Rather than the civility of the Mosaic law, our culture reflects the carnality of the Israelite neighbors who sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. Look, for over three decades, our civilization has sanctioned the systematic slaughter of children. And those children are guilty of nothing more than being unwanted. Worse yet, Obama himself did not have the moral conviction to vote for the civil rights of a partially born child. If his mischaracterizations serve a purpose, I think they are to remind us that we should learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. I think if Obama could do that, he would not come up with the kinds of statements about the Bible that he does. In fact, if people in general would learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth, they would not mischaracterize the message of Scripture. So why do I want to get you into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you? So it can change you, but so that you also can defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. People here, the President of the United States, make these kinds of derogatory remarks about the Bible, and they don't know what to say. They don't know what to think, and they think, oh, wow, it does say that. And they have no way of countering the straw man. So again, if you have questions in this regard, as you read through the Bible, simply ask the question. That's what we're here for. I answer these kinds of questions in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And remember that for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I will provide you with a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Dan, listening on XM 170, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. God bless your ministry. I really appreciate all you do there. I have a question. Are you familiar with John G. Lake Ministry and what he's teaching?
Well, he's not teaching now. He's deceased.
Well, there's a fellow by the name of Curry Blake that's heading that ministry now, and supposedly they're going around and with good results healing in Jesus' name. I just wondered if that's credible or what you thought about that.
No, it's not credible at all. In fact, just like his predecessor, he is making all kinds of unfounded claims. He's over-promising, underperforming. If you look at what he is communicating, he is talking about the thousands of testimonies every month of cancer and AIDS and leukemia and migraines and tumors, all these being healed. In fact, the sick are healed and the dead are raised. Well, this is a great kind of testimony if it were true, but it's not true.
Yeah, but didn't Jesus teach us to do that in Jesus' name, or was that back in the biblical times?
Well, Jesus and the apostles were credited by their miracles, and therefore they demonstrated that they were, in fact, who they said they were. Through the resurrection, Jesus demonstrates that he is God incarnate, and that he has the power over death and the grave. But nowhere is the foundation of the Christian church built on the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone being relayed in the present. And I would say this, while there is credible cumulative case to be made with respect to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we can be certain that he rose from the dead, and that that is an authentic miracle, If you look at John Lake's ministry, you will not find any resurrections from the dead. You start to ask them, give me the names and the details, and you will find that they cannot come up with the goods. So they are saying Jesus Christ did something through them that he didn't do, and therefore they're blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ.
Wow. Yeah, I really wondered about that. I thought they had a lot of testimonies that but I guess I'll take your word for it. One other guy, what about Harold Camping, especially his prophesying next year in May is going to be the end of the world?
Well, here's another classic case in point. I mean, look at Harold Camping. What you have with Harold Camping is one failed prediction after another.
Uh-huh.
So he is now on his latest predictions, but go back to his former predictions.
Right.
The one thing they have in common is that they're wrong 100% of the time. He said that Christ would return in 1994. He said when September 6 arrives, no one else can be saved. The end has come. And that's not September 6th of this year. It's September 6, 1994. So he keeps changing his dates.
Right.
But the one thing that his dates have in common is they come and go and demonstrate that he is a false prophet. And look, as far as healing is concerned, in this world you are going to have trouble. Death and sickness and disease, destruction and decay are the normal course and order of a fallen world. And we do not have a promise of a panacea in this life. Even the faith teachers, they all get sick and eventually they all die. The death rate is one per person. We're all going to make it. The point is simply this. Jesus Christ gives us peace in the midst of the storm, and he promises us a day in which there will be a new order of things. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain, because the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In the meantime, we're going to suffer. That's the lot of being human. And the beauty is that even in our suffering, God uses the pain for a purpose and ultimately for his greater good and glory.
Well, amen. I just wanted to make sure. I thought that's how it was. I just wanted to ask your opinion. I appreciate it, and I'll pray for your ministry. God bless you, brother.
Thank you. Appreciate it, Dan. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Andrew. Andrew's on Long Island, New York, listening on WMCA. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. Good talking to you.
Good talking to you, too. This is my question today is our daughter, our oldest child, we have five. Our daughter's been dating a non-believer for about 2 years, and they recently got engaged. Didn't ask for my permission or anything. They just went ahead and did it. And this has been the cause of many a heated discussion, and now it's sort of come to a head. I've given her the scriptures about being unequally yoked and about two walking together don't agree, and she throws back at me that that's my interpretation. I asked her for her interpretation, but she doesn't really have one. She's just in love, and she used to be very strong in the faith and come to church with us, and she still comes to church with us, but our future son-in-law refuses to pray, and he doesn't believe at all.
Yeah.
Not really worried for her soul, just for her happiness and her future children, and, you know, also for her siblings. They're watching very carefully, and
yeah.
We want to know what we should do. I don't want to give her hand in marriage, and I don't even know if I should attend.
Yeah, a difficult situation for a father and for a mother. As you point out, it's a difficult situation for a family. You love your daughter, and you want the best for your daughter.
Great person.
Yeah. I would not personally take the position that if they do get married that I'm not going to attend. I would try to make the best of things. I would rather reach as opposed to repelling.
Yeah.
I think you want to love her through this whole process. You've said all you can. You've led her in the right way. You've given her all the advice that you can, godly, biblical advice. If she turns away from that advice, you can but hope and pray that your future son-in-law comes to faith in Christ. But this is not the way it should be. I mean, you should not marry and be unequally yoked. It always turns into pain and heartache. So you are right to warn her, but I don't think you want to turn away from her. You can enjoy the wedding without sanctioning being yoked together. You as a father have told her the right thing, but keep the lines of communication open. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all of the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus new answers to some of today's toughest questions. Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition packed with answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy and help support CRI at this critical time when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't touch that dial. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. The topic throughout our week will be the Word, as we explore the unfathomable riches of the God-breathed Scriptures and how we can apply these great truths to our lives. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going online to our website, www.equip.org. Register soon, as cabins are limited.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
This groundbreaking special edition of the Christian Research Journal focuses on a reassessment of the local church movement of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Is it cultic, aberrant, or just different? This special edition of the journal includes Elliot Miller's incisive analysis of the doctrine of the Trinity over and against the heresy of modalism. Also enjoy our regular departments like effective evangelism, reviews such as Dr. Stephen Meyer's important book, Signature in the Cell, our viewpoint regarding abortion and the healthcare debate, and our ever-popular Ask Hank.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Join Hank Hanegraaff and top apologists Lee Strobel, Dr. James White, Steve Kreloff, and others as they challenge the skeptics at CRI's national conference, The Battle for the Bible. Worship led by Grammy Award-winning musician Steve Camp. Highlighting this event will be a debate moderated by Hank between Dr. James White and Jesus Seminar scholar Dr. Robert Price. The subject is The Bible True. Plan now to attend The Battle for the Bible, a spectacular event you will not want to miss. May 7th and 8th in Tampa, Florida. Early registration just $49 per person. For more information, visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 877-768-2784, extension 100. Now back to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Susan in Austin, Texas. Hi, Susan.
Hi. Listen, a family member ordered a book. It came in the mail today. I read the back cover, and I became very concerned. This author alleges that natural disasters are directly correlated with how we treat Israel. Do you agree?
No, of course not. And I think that the the disciples were under the same misconception as modern-day Christian Zionists. They expected Jesus to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. And that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even when Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, what does Jesus do? He corrects their erroneous thinking, and he expands their horizons from a little strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea to the farthest reaches of the earth. And he left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, embrace the earth, and never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. They were not permitted to view Israel in exclusivistic patriarchal categories. Their sights had to be elevated to an inclusive Israel. And that's what Paul was talking about in the book of Romans when he said, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. True Israel consists of people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you see James making this point at the Jerusalem Council as well. So the whole notion of these people making this kind of Christian Zionist claim is just misguided. They usually invoke Abraham, you know, where God's speaking to Abraham and he says, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you, and through you all the people on the earth will be blessed. Well, those kinds of blessings and cursings pertain not simply to the faithful remnant of ethnic Israel, but to true Israel, which encompasses everyone who through faith has been adopted into the family of God. That's why we know Abram's name was changed to Abraham, because he's going to be the father of many nations.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, taking a step back from Israel, do you believe that God intentionally uses natural disasters to punish people when they disobey him?
Well, I think there's a biblical principle there, and that is blessings for those who follow and cursings for those who rebel. Biblically, we know that God forgives sin, but the consequences of sin follow inexorably like night follows day. Mm-hmm. So I think we can safely say, yes, there are always consequences to sin, mm-hmm. but we cannot, in a prophetic sense, parse out those kinds of consequences for sin. In other words, why is it that we have been involved in America in slaughtering 50 million children since Roe v. Wade?
Uh-huh.
And yet, we have during much of that time had incredible prosperity.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it that the Tower of Siloam fell on certain Jews and yet others were spared? And right. Jesus makes the point, do you think that you're less guilty than they were?
Right.
So I don't
right.
think that we want to put ourselves in the prophetic position of determining why a natural disaster happened to a particular people. And when you do that, you end up not with great compassion in your heart, but you become judgmental. And mm-hmm. I don't think we're in the position to make those judgments.
Yeah. So for Hurricane Katrina, there was a very famous televangelist who said, Hurricane Katrina happened to New Orleans because of their sin. And I thought to myself, but there were godly people who were hurt just as well.
Yeah, I mean, it's just an absurd statement. And the person that said that, Pat Robertson, is a Christian Zionist,
right.
and he makes all kinds of faulty statements, not recognizing the words of Scripture, because there's a covenant from Mount Sinai that bears children who are to be slaves, according to the Scripture. This is Hagar. And the text in Galatians explicitly says Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. And then Paul says the Jerusalem that is above is free and she is our mother. And in doing that, he's emphasizing that all who fixate on an earthly Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices are in slavery to types and shadows. All
yeah.
those who recognize that the shadow of Jerusalem has found fulfillment in the substance of Christ are mm-hmm. set free to inherit the earth. And so I think rather than judging people in this sense, far better that we extend a hand, give a cup mm-hmm. of cold water, a piece of bread, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through that, earn the opportunity to share the gospel. When you share the gospel, the Holy Spirit can use your communication of the gospel to change a heart. When a heart is changed, the life is changed. When that
right.
life is changed, you have the opportunity of developing a reproducing disciple maker, and that reproducing disciple maker can in turn change other hearts. In that way, you can be salt and light in a corrupt culture. And I would say
right.
this to Pat Robertson or anybody else making these kinds of statements, look back at yourself. I don't want to judge him, but look. If we're not communicating the gospel, the true gospel, if we're communicating a gospel of loving not the master as much as loving what is on the master's table, then we're
mm-hmm.
not going to be salt in the culture, and as a result of that, the culture is going to devolve and unravel. And
right.
I fear the biggest problem is not pagans who exercise their job description. The biggest problem is Christians who are not exercising their job description to be salt and light in a lost
mm-hmm.
and searching world. So let's look back at ourselves and say, are we doing what we ought to be doing as followers of Christ, or have we become microcosms of the culture?
Yeah. Thank you very much. I appreciate your help.
You got it. Bless you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye, Susan. Want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Donna. She's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Donna.
Yes. I have a question. I've been reading in the MacArthur Study Bible, and over in Mark 2:25, in the Bible notes, mm-hmm. it says that Jesus spoke with sarcasm.
Yeah.
And I know that Jesus never sinned. So that's not my question. My question is, when is the use of sarcasm a sin, and when is it not?
Well, I think you're making a good point just in the prologue to your question, because there is a righteous kind of sarcasm that can be used as an effective way of verbally making a point.
Right.
Jesus, in using sarcasm, didn't sin. He is
right.
using a way of emphasizing that here are people who pretend to be judges of the law, who pretend to know the prophets, and yet they themselves have obviously not read carefully enough, because if they had, they would have been able to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light, but unfortunately they had not. And so he says, have you never read? So he's making an obvious point here. He is using sarcasm to highlight the point, but I think in a perfectly righteous way. And we can do that in our own epoch of time as a way of reminding people that if they knew the Word of God, they wouldn't fall for pretexts or pretensions.
Right. Okay.
I mean, Jesus uses prophetic hyperbole as well, Donna. Right? I mean, he uses it, and he uses it to make a point. So he's using exaggeration as a linguistic device to make a point, to emphasize something. Then there'll be great tribulation, says Jesus, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equaled again. Well, I mean, is Jesus saying that what's going to happen to Jerusalem is a greater tragedy than the flood that took the lives of all but eight people? Is he saying that what's going to happen to Jerusalem is greater than what happened in the exile? Well, if he's doing that, then he's contradicting his heavenly Father, because we read in the Old Testament that the Babylonian exile is the greatest tragedy the Jews would ever face. So Jesus is just using prophetic hyperbole, and he's using that as a linguistic device to make a point. Same thing is true. So I would agree with John MacArthur. That's precisely what's going on, and in no way implies that Jesus is sinning.
Yes. Okay. Thanks a lot. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Back to the phone lines. Kim, listening on The Word in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Hi, Kim.
Hi, Hank. I'm so glad you're back on the air, and I still prayed for you, though, and still supported you because I believe in the work that you're doing. So I'm so thankful for your ministry. And
bless you, Kim.
My question is I picked up a book from the 70s called The Helper by Catherine Marshall, and reading about the Holy Spirit. And my pastor says that when you accept Christ as your Savior, that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I don't know. She's making some points that it is in a separate occasion. It is a separate occasion. So I just wanted to see what you thought about that.
Yeah, well, here's what I would say, that when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, your temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, so that Holy Spirit indwells you. So there's a difference between indwelling and infilling. We're constantly being infilled because we're leaky vessels, so we constantly need the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which is a way of saying the empowering of the Holy Spirit for service. And that's why Jesus in Acts told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to receive power from on high. So I think that there's a fundamental difference in the language of infilling and the language of indwelling. As a believer, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. As a believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you need to be empowered for service by the Holy Spirit. So I don't think it's a second blessing. I think it's a second and a third and a 1,000,000th and a 2,000,000th blessing. It happens over and over again. As every day I walk into the studio and I say, Lord, I don't want to do what I'm doing by might or power, but only by your Spirit, recognizing that I am nothing but a tool in your hands. Please empower me for service. That's called the infilling of the Spirit. So then I can do his work not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. I'm going to have to leave it at that, Kim. I'm up against a hard break. We'll be right back with more questions in just a moment.
Get ready to set sail for the adventure of a lifetime. Don't miss our Western Caribbean cruise May 9th through 16th, just a few weeks away. Sailing out of Tampa Bay, Florida, you'll join Hank Hanegraaff and award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp for 7 packed days of worship and study on board the stately Carnival Legend. Hank will teach daily on the inerrancy of God's Word, the relationship of the Bible and tradition, and the application of Scripture to today's most pressing issues. Incredibly low rates include all conference fees, accommodations, and dining. Dates in May make it a perfect way to honor mothers or celebrate special graduates. Adventure awaits you and your family. So for more information or to register today, go to our website at equip.org or call our friends at Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back, so don't go away.
The resurrection is not merely important to the Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity.
Human history was changed forever by what happened on that third day. The Third Day by Hank Hanegraaff defends the resurrection of Jesus Christ in meticulous detail. It contains authentic evidence and factual proof for the resurrection, from Christ's torment on the cross to the empty tomb to his appearances and transformation. If you need tangible proof that the Christian faith is based on evidence and not mere emotion, this resource will be an immense help to you.
Belief in the resurrection is not a blind leap into the dark, but faith founded on fact.
The Third Day by Hank Hanegraaff, available in hardbound or CD. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. 888-7000-CRI. Find out more by going to our website at www.equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, an extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
With a quick reminder before we go to our callers that your support of this ministry is invaluable. In fact, without your support, as we realized with many stations that we had to go off for a period of time, without your support, we simply can't stay on the air. And we're so glad to be back on stations around the United States and Canada that we had left for just a little while, but we need your support to stay on those stations. Right now, I want to offer to you The Third Day. It's available in many different formats, hardcover, audiobook, Spanish. You can get your copy of The Third Day. This is about the reality of the resurrection. That's the capstone in the Arch of Christianity. And it provides for you a cumulative case for not only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but vicariously for your resurrection as well. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the problems of life. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the power of resurrection. This belief in and of itself singularly caused Christians to turn an empire upside down because they knew that they would never die. You can kill the body, but I'm going to rise like my master. And so they didn't live to be politically correct or have a bigger platform or to be popular. They lived with eternity in mind, and so should we. In our current edition of the Christian Research Journal, we did a reassessment of the local churches founded by a Chinese Christian named Watchman Nee and his protege, Witness Lee. And our reassessment was that we were wrong. The research that was done in the 70s that participated in a fountainhead of misinformation on this group was simply wrong. Well, we did a reassessment and we splashed over the front cover the words, "We were wrong." There was no possible motive for doing that except living with eternity in mind. I have paid a huge personal and ministry cost for uttering those three words. But I did it because truth matters. I did it because ultimately this is about an audience of one. It is not playing to the ears of men and women, but it is waiting for the proclamation of Jesus Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And therefore, when you start putting things in perspective, realizing your own mortality, my next birthday, I'll be 60. It's not about the accolades of people. It's about Jesus Christ being pleased with what we do. And for the sake of the gospel, truth matters. I mean, that's the bottom line of this whole ministry. We do what we do because truth matters. If we pay a price, if people say, "I'm going to pull my support," or threaten us in other ways, if we're slandered or reviled, at the end of the day, what does Jesus say? And if we do a 6-year primary research project on a group of people making an enormous impact, particularly in the Pacific Rim, that has huge potential. In other words, here, if you're called a cultist from a sociological perspective, you may face vilification. In the East, you may face imprisonment and death. And therefore, we dare not shirk our responsibility. I didn't expect our research project to come out as it did. But the facts are the facts. We were wrong. And if we were, we had better say it. Because we answer to the ultimate judge, the judge of heaven and on earth. And we want to be pleasing in his sight in all that we do. And so we face vilification ourselves. Whatever economic ramifications, slander, because truth matters. And if you love the ring of truth, stand with us prayerfully and financially. We need your support. Some will leave, others will come. But together, we want to stand for truth no matter what the cost. You can do that by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can do so on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Michelle next in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Michelle.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a question about a book that I purchased a month ago, and I read it. And it's Rebecca Brown, He Came to Set the Captives Free. And I was wondering what you thought of that book, and because it kind of like contradicts a lot of what you're saying in your book, The Covering, because I have your book also, The Covering. And this book here, I mean, she named these demons by name, and they actually physically thrown around the room, and, you know, I'm just curious to know, have you read that book? Have you heard of her?
Yeah, I have, and it's just all nonsense. I mean, Satan can sit, as it were, on your shoulder and whisper into your ears.
Right.
The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind. But he's not a physical being. So even when I say sit on your shoulder, I'm using that in a metaphorical sense. He's non-physical. Therefore, he cannot bite you. He cannot hit you.
Right.
He can't throw you around the room. He's non-physical. And he doesn't have the ability to take on physicality. Now, we have examples of angels in Scripture taking on physical form, but remember, God has creative power. That's nothing for God. So angelophanies should not surprise us in the Bible. But if a demon were able to take on physical form, you would have a negation of the words of Jesus Christ. A spirit does not have flesh and blood. And here is the problem. If demons could have flesh and blood, if they could take on physical form, you would not only negate the words of Jesus Christ, but you'd lose epistemic warrant for the resurrection itself, the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of baggage associated with the notion that is communicated by Rebecca Brown. She has a completely unbalanced view of Satan, Satanism, and witchcraft, the occult, spiritual warfare.
Yes.
She thinks that Christians can be demonized, and that's not true. I mean, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It will never be shared with a demon. She has a view of hell that looks more like Dante's Inferno than the Bible. She's got Satan and his demons governing hell and tormenting the unrighteous. No, the devil is made for Satan and his demons, and they're not going to be caretakers in hell. It's a completely unbiblical notion.
Okay. Okay, can I ask you one more question?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. My oldest son and I, we have this big issue because I go to church on Sundays. He feels like me being at church on a Sunday, I'm worshiping a different God. It's not the Jesus that's in the Bible. It's another Jesus. And he refused to be in anybody's Sunday church, and his dad is basically the same way. Anybody's Sunday's church. What's your view on that for us? What God, what other Jesus are they talking about?
Well, I mean, look, the word Jesus is not univocal. It's equivocal. It takes on the meaning.
And he won't use the word Jesus at all. You know, he won't pray in Jesus' name. He said that's not his name. He calls him everything but Jesus. So.
Right, but the problem here is that it's not the word you use. That's where his mistake is. It's the meaning that you pour into the word. Jesus can be used in the Mormon sense as the spirit brother of Lucifer.
Okay.
It can be used in the Jehovah's Witness sense as the Archangel Michael. It can be used in the New Thought metaphysical sense as a messenger or an avatar. In the Christian sense, we use the name Jesus as the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So it's not the word you use. It's the meaning that you pour into those words. A lot of the people today that are falling for these new cultic thoughts, because they want us to use the word Yeshua, they think we have to use that word. Well, the inspired and infallible New Testament was written in Greek using the name Iesus, from which we get the English Jesus, although the ancient Greek was fully capable of transliterating the Hebrew Yeshua, that's not what we find in the New Testament. And a likely theological reason is to show that the gospel is a genuine invitation to Gentiles who are invited to call out to the Lord in their own language. So this notion that we have to follow a certain formula or pronounce the name in a certain way is missing the point. It's really, who do you say that I am? That's the mother of all questions that we should answer. And again, if you say Jesus Christ is God who cloaked himself in human flesh, he lived the perfect life that I could never live, and he offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift, and I can reach out the hand of a beggar and receive the gift of a king. Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's coming again to judge the world, and he's going to ultimately deal with the problem of sin and sickness and death and the problem of Satan. He's going to establish a new heaven, a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's the Jesus of the Bible. If you use Jesus,
so he's saying on Sunday, what Jesus is we worshiping by? We ask one to church on a Sunday.
Well, even that is wrong, because the Jesus of the Bible is the substance that fulfills all the types and shadows in the Old Testament. So in Jesus, the writer of Hebrews tells us, we have our Sabbath rest. And the greatest snare for the early Christian church was a failure to recognize that Jesus had fulfilled all the types and shadows of the Old Testament. And for that reason, they worshiped on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The day that we worship, however, is not preeminent. Once again, it is following a pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, which is indicative of our belief that God is everything to us. We rest in him and ultimately rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's because Jesus rose on the first day, and we are celebrating his resurrection in view of our own resurrections. So someone that wants to be slavishly bound to Sabbatarian laws need to read the Old Testament and recognize that if you are a Sabbatarian, you better not gather any wood, because if you do, you'll be stoned to death according to Sabbatarian laws. No. We don't have to follow civil and ceremonial laws. They've been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Out of time. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. If you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're dialing in, 888-ASK-HANK right now.
To successfully defend the historic faith and be equipped as a light in this too often dark world, you need CRI's award-winning publication, Christian Research Journal, which probes today's religious movements, promotes doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and provides reason for Christian faith and ethics. Call CRI and start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online on our safe and secure website at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Is there scientific evidence for intelligent design? Are scientists being silenced for advocating it? Those questions and more are explored in the provocative new documentary movie, Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, starring actor and writer Ben Stein.
91% of Americans believe that we were created by God, yet that belief has been completely shut out of any scientific discussion of the origins of life in schools. But new science is showing astounding evidence of a designer, and that science needs to be seen and heard.
Expelled exposes the modern-day witch hunt in which scientists and teachers are persecuted for questioning the theory of evolution. Stein confronts the world's leading atheists and Darwinists and uncovers their hidden agenda to suppress the new science that points to evidence of a creator. Expelled.
Order Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, featuring Ben Stein on DVD from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.